And good morning and welcome to our worship service here at Monkstown Baptist Church. And as always, we are so glad that you joined with us, and we trust that our time together will be really owned and blessed of the Lord. And let's just join together in prayer. Let us pray. Father, as we turn to you this morning, we do so in the precious name of Jesus. And as we have been hearing from that song a second or two ago, we have a faithful God, an unchanging God, and one who is our rock. And in these days of uncertainty, we're so glad that we have one we can turn to, we can trust, and we can know and feel the foundation beneath us, that rock, Jesus. And as we come to you in his name, we're glad that we can worship you, we can give to you the praise of our lips, and also we trust that the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your sight today, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We again give you thanks for what you mean to us, what you've done for us. We thank you for your help even to us as a fellowship and as individuals. We think of those who have been in hospital recently, and we think of the improvement we're hearing of, and some who are home, and others that have been feeling the difficulties of these days are testifying to your grace. We think also of those mourning loss. And we just pray for our dear friends who are brokenhearted and need comfort today and ask that that will be a reality for them. Think of others who have had appointments and have received their consultations and their results. And in some cases, the news has not been good. And yet, Lord, they're experiencing a peace that only you can give. So, Lord, meet needs, we pray. We thank you for the children and young people who are part of our fellowship, and we pray that they early in life will come to know your about you and know about the way of salvation and know how they stand in your sight. Bless them and those who raise them, we ask. And, Lord, for those at the other end of the spectrum, those who cannot gather with us, even before lockdown there were those who were unable to come out and meet with us, we pray for them. Wherever they are, that you will keep them safe and that your presence will be with them. Lord, for our land and for our nation, again we pray that we might see your hand at work in providing the wisdom and guidance that is needed at the very top, but also, Lord, in a spiritual breakthrough and a turning again to you and a calling out to you, a reaching out to you, that we might see many one for the Lord. So, Father, we have asked for great things, but we're coming to a great God. And as we do so, we pray believing, and in Jesus' name, Amen. This morning I'd like us to turn to another psalm. It's a few weeks since we've looked at the psalms, so we're back there in that book, and it's Psalm 143, Psalm 143, and we just begin by reading the psalm together. There are only 12 verses, and from verse 1 we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies, if I flee unto thee to hide. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. I believe the key section to this psalm is found in three verses. Verses 4, 5, and 6. David's circumstances made him see, as described in verse 4, where we read, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate." But then David does something in verse 5. This is what we read. "I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands." And what David does then in verse 5 by remembering causes him to react as he does in verse 6 onwards. "I stretched forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." So because of that, it appears to me anyhow that verse 5 is the turning point in these three verses that are in my mind the key to unlocking the truths from Psalm 100. And 43. David remembers, "I remember the days of old," or the former times. But as we're going to see in our talk this morning, it's not just about that, it's about remembering and then. Remember and then. Our overwhelmed, disheartened author cast his mind back to days of old, former times. He must have reason for doing so. What could that reason be? Well, perhaps it's to find God again. And you're going to ask me the question, what do you mean by that, Philip? Are you suggesting that David has lost his salvation? No. But the feelings he describes in verse 4 are exactly the kind of feelings that can cause a believer to lose sight of his Lord. The kind of feelings that can fill a believer with doubts. The kind of feelings that can lead to despair. The kind of feelings that can make them feel that they're on their own and ask themselves, "Where is God now?" And having confessed to that in verse 4, he then says, "I remember the days of old." That's something, of course, that we find in other psalms. It's not unique to Psalm 143. Psalm 42, verses 4 and 6, we find the same idea. Psalm 63, verse 6, another psalm of David, same thing. Psalm 77, in about 5 or 6 verses, there is the remembering of the psalmist. In that case, it's Asaph. And also we find it in Psalm 105 and verse 5. But here, David remembers. And that leads him to do something else. He remembers the days of old. He remembers former times. But then he goes on to meditate on all of God's works and to muse on the work of God's hands. In other words, David's going to reflect, contemplate, meditate, ponder, and think deeply about God's work. A divine work that can be understood by mankind as being the work of God's hands. So he's meditating also on God's interaction with God's creation, mankind. Not only in the past, full stop, but in David's past as well. And not only in David's past, but in Israel's past, and in the past of the patriarchs, in other words, the past recorded for us in Bible history, he could trace the works of God in all the days of old, in all the former times. And as he does so, great truths start to reveal themselves to his sight. Verse 1, God's faithfulness. Again, verse 1 and also verse 11, God's righteousness. Verse 2, God's holiness. Verse 8, God's steadfast love. Verse 10, God's goodness. And verses 9 and 11, God's power. He's reflecting, he's contemplating, he's meditating on, he's pondering, he's thinking deeply as he looks back, as he remembers. And these are some of the truths that come to his mind, truths about God and what he knows and understands of God through God's works, especially God's interactions with his creation, with his people. Someone has used this phrase, and I like it, the ministry of memory. The ministry of memory. But it's only a ministry if we use it to trace God's righteousness and his, and also his gracious hand in history and in our own personal lives. Because sometimes when we look back, when we remember, it can be a hindrance to us and not a ministry. So let's stop there and ask the question, what do we do with our memories? How do we use them? We can use our memories to live in the past. Many do. And then they try to squeeze the present into the mould of the past. Can't be done. But many try that. Or we can use our memories to lament over the loss of past blessings. I have to say, this is something I just know, and obviously I'm limited to Northern Ireland, but this is something I come up against. We use our memories to lament over the loss of past blessings. How often do we not say, oh, it used to be like this and it used to be like that? But the problem with that is that we now see nothing in today that's comparable with the past. We seem to be blinkered to what God is doing and can do around us today. How do we use our memories? And we can also use our memories of the past, especially memories of disappointments, to preserve us from having unrealizable dreams. And I suppose it's only as you mature and as you grow and as you have experiences that you realize that not everything is going to turn out the way you would like. But we can also use our experience of God in the past to bolster our faith for the present and also in his will for the future. And I believe that's what David's doing here. He says, I remember. He ponders, he meditates, he contemplates, he thinks about God's working in the past. And then that causes him to do something. He remembers, but then. We can use our memories also of wasted years in our past to guard us against lethargy and apathy in the present, or we should at least. And we can use our memories of lost opportunities to speak to loved ones, friends, work colleagues, neighbours who have perhaps passed away. And we can use those memories to spur us on to create opportunities for evangelism in the here and now. We can use our memories of our walk with God in the past as a measuring stick for the present. Why should we always say, well, I went on well, or I was doing this, or I was doing it, but now? Should that measuring stick not be put against the past and say, well, surely we have increased, surely we have grown, surely we have progressed, surely we are going forward. And it's also in walking down memory lane for us personally that I believe we really know ourselves. David says, I remember the days of old. I remember the former times. But that's not where the psalm ends. It doesn't end at the beginning of verse 5. It goes on then into verse 6. He does something. I remember, and then. We're still living under the government restrictions that we call lockdown. And we're constantly hearing the following phrases: back to normal. And then, of course, there's another one that's crept in, and it's the new normal, because nobody really knows what is going to be, the society is going to be like whenever the fear and all the restrictions disappear. So back to normal, a new normal, but someone else has coined the phrase a new different. And they're not that optimistic that we'll ever be back to normal. But what about us personally? How will you and I personally emerge from this time of uncertainty? Is it going to be back to the old normal me? Or will it be a better me who will emerge? Will it be the new and improved me? Will it be the transformed me that the world will see? It doesn't have to be a lockdown. Any personal crisis can be used by God for us to mature, to grow, to be refined, and to emerge better. Any trial in life can be turned around from a totally negative thing to something that produces a better me and a better you. We should always expect that life with Jesus is going to be one of progress, growth, maturity, movement, going forward, going after Him. Following means to go after. Many hymns have been written thinking about this, with this in mind, this idea of progress. One that comes to my mind is Higher Ground. I long to scale the utmost height. Lord, lift me up. Another one is deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. An old chorus that we used to sing years ago when I was growing up was, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But in all of these, the sentiments, the same, there's an idea of progression, an idea of deepening, an idea of going on, of improving as we serve the Lord. Being a better servant, being a better believer, a better witness, a better evangelist, or whatever ministry God has given to us. He remembered. He had to look back. But I wonder, did he use the measuring stick to see where was he? Where is he now? Where does he intend to be? Where were we a year ago? Where are we now? And where do we intend to be with the Lord in the days that lie ahead? He remembered, but then. In 2 Peter 1 from verse 5, we see a picture again of that concept of constant progress. There he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity or love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, right to the church at Galatia, says in 5 and 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. He doesn't say stand in the flesh. He says walk in the Spirit. The idea of progress, of going forward. The temptation at the minute as we anticipate a phased exit from government restrictions is to long for things just to be as they were before the COVID-19 outbreak. And so many folk have just said that, oh, if we could just go back to things as they were. But what if the Lord doesn't want us to go back to things as they were before March? What if He is working His purposes out in all that we are going through? Yes, use these days to remember, but let's also reflect and contemplate and meditate and ponder and think deeply about what kind of people, what kind of fellowship we're going to be whenever we have an opportunity again to be at our full potential. What has 2020 taught us about our work as a church fellowship? What has 2020 taught us about the path that we are on? In writing to two of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which we read of in the book of Revelation, Jesus calls them to remember. One of them is the first one, Ephesus, and Revelation 2 and 5, Jesus says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." There was definitely room for improvement there. Then Sardis, Revelation 3, the church that had the name of being lively, but Jesus said, "But you're really dead." And he says again to them, "Remember and repent." So it's just not a case of remembering, it's a case of remember and then. So David says, "I will remember the days of old." That was the determination, and I believe it proved to be the turning point in Psalm 143. God has often had to ask his people to remember. Isaiah records such a call in chapter 46. God had been warning the remnant that they should put their complete faith and trust in him and him alone and not in any other ally. And he uses the illustration of a lifeless idol. And he says from verse 8 of Isaiah 46, "Remember this, show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God is saying, look, remember who I am. I am the only true God, the only real counselor you can trust, the only ally you need. I'm the only one who can reveal the future. And I'm the only one who has consistently done that throughout history. Remember who I am. Likewise, Moses' words in Deuteronomy 7, "If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than thou, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt." So not only remember who God is, but remember what God has already done. Remember and then. So verse 6, the verse after this call to remembrance, this determination to remembrance and to meditate, and so on. Verse 6 says, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." And then there's a pause. A number of pictures come to mind when reading this verse. "I stretch forth my hands unto thee." I think of the helpless beggar, and he has no claims to the goodwill of the benefactor. He's aware of his poverty and his condition, but he's reaching up nevertheless. Faith. He's reaching up in hope. And how much more can we who know God and have been given a great revelation of God, how can we who know our condition and our helplessness and our poverty also reach up to him? A God who is not only gracious, but is willing and able to help. That's one picture. There's also the picture of a little child, the apple of its father's eye, reaching out to be lifted up. to be comforted, to be fed, to be protected. David says, I remember, but I reach out to you. I stretch forth my hand to you. And then he goes on to say something, another evidence, I believe, of the ongoing thirst in David's life for God. My soul thirsteth after thee as a dry and thirsty land. David could have stretched out his hands in a number of directions, revealing the type of thirst that he had cultivated in his life. And that makes me stop again and ask the question, what am I reaching out for? To whom am I reaching out? Because that will tell me and tell you the nature of the thirst that I've cultivated in my life. That'll tell me about my spiritual state before God. We talked last week about one of the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn. But I can see another one here in this picture, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. To thirst for God is to thirst for all that God is. To thirst for who and what he truly is. Not just what we want him to be. He's a righteous God. Therefore, we should hunger and thirst after righteousness and expect to be filled. Jesus doesn't instruct us to hunger and thirst for the God-shaped hole in our lives to be filled. I remember standing in a chip shop reading the notice board on one occasion waiting for my order, and I noticed one of the local big churches was advertising a week of special events, and I suppose it was a gospel outreach, although there was no mention of the gospel, but it seemed to be selling it as a kind of an add-on. It was trying to get across to people that there's something missing, something you don't have. And that's a clever marketing strategy to make people think that they're missing out on something, and it just happens to be the thing that you're selling. There was no mention of needing to get right with God or anything like that. Not a scripture even to try and provoke thought in somebody's mind. Just this idea that you need to add something on to your life. Thirsting after God is after him, and he's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. And when we set our lives against that, then we really see the chasm that there is, and then we need that substitute. We need that mediator. We need Jesus to bring us into a right relationship with God. And of course, there are many things that we do get through trusting Jesus and through having that right reconciled relationship with God through him. A thirst for God is a thirst for all that he is. So he remembers, but then he reaches out. And as he does so, he displays his thirst for God. He's ready for all of God and for all that God has for him. He doesn't just remember, but then he does something else. And in verse 8, we read of something more. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And that little inclusion there of the word morning suggests that he was expecting to have an ongoing daily sense of God's steadfast love. How can we know that? Well, by living in his word every day, because he communicates his steadfast love to us through this precious book. And he was lifting up his soul day by day. There's communion. And David is demonstrating day by day his complete trust in the Lord. In thee do I trust. He's making his daily experience with God one where he is hearing from God, and one that in turn encourages him to pray, to reach out to God with greater confidence. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And just as we mentioned earlier, David is walking. He's making progress. He is going forward. And he's moving in God's direction, at God's direction. And it's the right direction. This is not going back to the normal. This is not going back to the status quo. And yet, David is in the middle of difficulty. How does his prayer continue? Verse 10, teach me to do thy will. He hasn't a know-it-all attitude. He has a teachable spirit. He looks back at former times. He sees the importance of discovering God's will in life's journey. I wonder, as we look back, do we see that? Do we realize that there have been wrong turns in our lives? Times when our steps took us in the wrong direction, and perhaps it was with the wrong company. David says, teach me your will. Teach me to do your will. It's not about his personal aspirations or ambitions. It's not about David's way. It's about God's will and God's way. So after he remembers, starts to do different things. And he starts to pray. But before the action of verse 5, where he says, I remember the days of old, and I meditate and I muse. Before that, we read this in verse 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Here we have a picture of David being driven into a dark place. Now, we don't have to stretch our imaginations, because we know that David indeed was, on occasion, driven to hide in caves. Dark places, caves, tomb-like places. In fact, he makes that allusion there. He talks about where the dead are. And there he is in that situation, that dark place. But you know, tombs are also waiting places. Remains rest there, hopefully undisturbed, awaiting something else, the resurrection of the body. So there's even hope in the picture of a dark place like a tomb. And David prays. That's how the psalm opens. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. In verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. He remembers, but that's not all. From that, he begins to do other things. And one of them is that he prays. But he also asks in verse 11 for the Lord to do something else. Quicken me. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. As we have already said, David is a believer. But he's asking to be quickened. And he recognizes an ongoing need for spiritual life and vitality and enthusiasm and power. He's looking for freshness. He's looking for, I would suggest, a personal revival. I can stop again. I ask myself, am I in need of a personal revival? Yes. How much do I long for a personal revival? This word needs me and you to be personally revived. Now, I'm not talking about David reaching out here for some fuzzy feeling, some sensation or other, when somebody's hand is laid on him at the front of some meeting. It's not for the sake of David's emotional needs here. Look at the words. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. If the name of the Lord is going to be lifted up in David's generation, then David is going to have a testimony that points people clearly to the Lord. David's going to have to shine. David's going to have to be different in the right way. David's life is going to have to be such that it speaks of his God before he speaks a word. David is going to have to be godly. He'll need that personal revival, and so do we. If anybody's going to take any notice of the message that we bring, we will need that. We mentioned the 1859 revival before, but again, another feature of that was that people went from town to hear who? The great evangelist. We only really know of one by name. But it was to hear the converts who had been converted in the previous meetings, the previous night, perhaps in the previous time. And they were shining. And someone once said, if a fire is lit, people will come to watch it burn. And we need to be quickened for his name's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the honour and testimony of the Lord in this our generation. So, Psalm 143. Are we overwhelmed and disheartened like David was in verse 4? Do we feel we need to reach out to God afresh? Do what David did. Remember. Ponder. Think. Contemplate. Think about God. Think about what God has done and can do and has done for us and will do for others. But where are we? Are we just going to go back to the person we were? Or are we going to be the better person? The stronger person? The quickened person? The revived person? Just as I believe those three verses, 4, 5, and 6, particularly verse 5 in the middle of Psalm 143 was a turning point in that psalm, this message this morning might just be a turning point for someone who needs to hear. And certainly someone like me. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us pictures of how we should be and how we can come to be where you want us to be. And we thank you for this psalm. We pray that David's testimony will speak to us. But as we ourselves personally remember your dealings with us. Remember where we once were. Remember what you've done for us and what you still can do. May we look at our lives and see where we should be at this moment in time. And may we reach out to you, stretch up to you, call upon you, and experience your power for Jesus' sake. Amen.